Well, since we're talking about disappointment this morning, I'm going to start out by saying I'm disappointed we didn't sing the other song.
Next week.
And because we are talking about disappointment, we're going to start by talking about Nebraska football. If you're a Husker fan, you're going to remember that on the night of September 1st, Scott Frost's first football game as the head coach was canceled because of a thunderstorm. And all of us who are fans shared the same feeling of disappointment that night. We've had a few disappointments since then. But you know, it's interesting for me to observe how people handled that disappointment. I think for the most part, people were okay. We know that none of us control the weather. But by the following Monday, there were letters to the editor complaining about the game being canceled, angry that the kickoff hadn't been moved up earlier in the day on Saturday, or that the game hadn't been rescheduled for Sunday. Those folks had gone beyond disappointment. They were grumbling and complaining. They were angry, and they were blaming others. Now, a football game is just a small thing, even though in Nebraska it seems like it's a little bit bigger than that. But this, in the scope of life, it doesn't really amount to much. And yet some people get so upset over a football game being canceled that they're willing to write to the newspaper so that everyone knows how upset they are. And aside from that football game, all of us here have experienced that feeling. It's just a part of life. Things don't always go as planned. You know, we live in a fallen world with a fallen body, and we have a fallen nature inside of us. Sometimes I think it's a wonder anything at all goes right. And if we don't handle our expectations and our disappointments biblically, it will cause us problems. And if our focus is wrong, we may even be setting ourselves up for disappointment. Now, obviously, the world around us also experiences disappointment, but they handle things very differently than the instructions we find in God's Word. I want to share part of an article that I came across just to illustrate that contrast. And I'm quoting, "Take a moment to wallow. You might find your sense of calm more easily if you allow yourself not to be calm for the initial shock of disappointment. When you get bad news, take a moment to let it sink in." So says the author and psychotherapist Tina Gilbertson. Now, this is the title of her book, Constructive Wallowing: How to Beat Bad Feelings by Letting Yourself Have Them. She says, find a word for how you feel, such as disappointment, disappointed, resentful, or afraid. Labeling feelings helps us make sense of our experience. Let the waves of disappointment wash over you. Speak out loud, if only to yourself, and honor your emotions. Experiencing your feelings will allow you to make a cool-headed decision about what to do next. Now, I'm not a psychotherapist, but I can tell you this. If I wallow around in my disappointment, it will not lead to good things. And there's no place in Scripture that we're instructed to wallow. But there is a tiny little nugget of good advice in that article. I do need to be aware of my emotions and realize how they impact me. When I have that initial feeling of disappointment, of experiencing a letdown, that's just a natural physical and mental reaction to an unfulfilled expectation. The question is, where does that initial feeling lead me? If I allow myself to dwell on that disappointment, it will only grow in my mind. And there's a strong possibility that dwelling on it will, in a very real way, make a mountain out of a molehill. What may start out as an unavoidable letdown can quickly turn to grumbling, complaining, anger, resentment, bitterness, blaming others, jealousy, or even depression, among other things. So I want to start out by giving you an example of someone who handled disappointment incorrectly. Turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Toward the end of your Old Testament. Jonah had been commanded by God to go to Nineveh and preach to the wicked people there. But Jonah didn't want to do that. He disobeyed, and so he went the opposite direction. And after being in a storm and being swallowed by a fish, Jonah reluctantly, finally, obeyed God's command. However, much to Jonah's disappointment, the people of Nineveh repented from their wickedness and avoided God's judgment. But that wasn't where Jonah left it. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a generous and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" You know, I think Jonah was a man who was controlled by his emotions. He may have even wallowed a bit. He had set his expectations on God doing things the way he wanted him to, rather than desiring for God's will to be accomplished. And that led Jonah to be disappointed when God lived up to his loving, compassionate character and forgave the people of Nineveh. And that disappointment quickly turned to anger and even to bitterness. Jonah said he wanted to die. It's interesting that two times in chapter 4, God asks Jonah the question, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Once in verse 4 and again in verse 9. You know, I kind of think that God was helping Jonah see that his reaction was completely uncalled for. Jonah knew God's character, and yet he had placed his hope in God acting the way he wanted him to by pouring out wrath on the people of Nineveh. And his disappointment in not getting what he wanted turned to anger. Did you ever find yourself in that place when things didn't turn out the way you had hoped? Angry over your circumstances? Angry with other people? Perhaps even angry with God? Well, I want to look at two areas in our life where disappointment can come. And then I want to look at how we can keep ourselves from being in Jonah's shoes. The first area where we experience disappointment is in our circumstances. It may be a little thing like a rained out picnic or your child getting sick before their birthday party. Or it might be a big thing, like relentless financial strain or having an ongoing serious illness. But you know, when we set our hearts on something in this world, on our circumstances turning out exactly the way we hope they will, we stand a good chance of experiencing bitter disappointment. So when my circumstances don't turn out the way I want them to, how do I keep disappointment from becoming anger or bitterness or resentment? Well, first of all, we need to realize that our God is not controlled by circumstances, but he is a God who controls every circumstance. Simply said, God is all-powerful and rules over all. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. "For by him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So these verses clearly tell us that everything has been created by Christ, and he likewise sustains all things. He is in complete control of all things that exist and all things that happen. Now turn to Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite psalms because in this psalm we read about God's perfect knowledge of every single thing about us. He knows my thoughts and my words even before I do. He knows where I go, he knows when I sleep and when I rise, and he knows my every need. Look at the middle of verse 16, Psalm 139. "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." In David's life, in your life, in my life, God has complete knowledge and complete control and a perfect plan for everything. And it isn't just speaking here of the duration of our life, how many days we'll live, but it includes all that takes place in the span of a person's lifetime. Those things that come every moment of every day have been written by God. Now multiply that out times all the people on earth. God knows every single thing that's happening in every single life. That's completely mind-blowing for me. Christ not only holds all things together by his mighty hand, but all of the circumstances in every moment of our existence are also in his hands. Secondly, I need to remember that God is completely sovereign. And you may hear that every week as we study our emotions. But that's the thing we always have to come back to. He has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. And his plan will be accomplished. Now, again, multiply that out times millions and billions of people, and our minds can't comprehend how he could possibly do that. You know, as women, we're multitaskers, and we're pretty good at it. But he controls all things without frustration or forgetfulness or failure. Our God is infinite. He's just as concerned about the fleeting moments of our lives as he is concerned about wars and presidents and the movement of the stars. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, we carefully make our plans. We consider our options and our goals and how we want to do things. But when all is said and done, it's the Lord who gives the direction in life that he determines is best for us. And our sovereign God sometimes overrules our plans in order to fulfill his perfect purposes. We live in a prosperous culture, and even the poorest among us would be considered rich in other parts of the world. And sometimes, because we live in a prosperous culture, we think that we should have the absolute best of everything. We think that's what we deserve. But you know, God has told me that he's already doing what's best for me as he conforms me to the image of Christ. We become disappointed in our circumstances because we don't have the ability to see the entire plan of what God is doing. We set up our plan and our expectations, and we go forward accordingly. And when our plans collapse, sometimes we feel like our whole world is crashing down. And I'm not bashing planning. We have to make plans. That's part of living an organized, purposeful life. But when we substitute our plan for God's plan, for his will, disappointment is sure to follow because we don't have the ability to control every circumstance or always see what is truly best for us. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 73. You know, I think sometimes when God allows us to be disappointed in our circumstances, he uses that to show us who and what we are putting ahead of him. We need to remember that he is to be first in our lives, above all else, above our plans, above our expectations, above everything. Psalm 73, let's begin in verse 2, and we're going to skip a little bit. Verse 2, as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Then verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I had been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Then verse 22. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, God hasn't called us to live like unbelievers. And when their life looks appealing to us, we may find ourselves jealous of them and disappointed in our circumstances. The psalmist says that it seems like the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. But he comes to his senses when he realizes that the easy life the wicked may seem to have now ends in destruction, while believers look forward to being in eternal glory with God. And I love the last two verses we read, verses 25 and 26. What can possibly give my life more joy and meaning than a relationship with God himself? Certainly not my circumstances, which are passing away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul says that the glory we have ahead of us far outweighs the momentary light affliction we have now. And when I feel like that I have nothing left but God, it's then that I realize that God is enough. So that's where our mind should go when we're disappointed in our circumstances. Realize that God is all-powerful and in perfect control, and realize that his sovereign plan really is what's best. And then most of all, realize that the richness and fullness we have in him goes far beyond the passing circumstances of this life. But you know, sometimes our disappointment comes from other people, and this may even be more difficult for us to handle. We can adjust to circumstances. Who do you blame for a thunderstorm that cancels a football game? But when we think people have failed us, that may heighten our disappointment, because oftentimes we expect other people to make us happy. Whether or not we mean to, we set others in an impossible position and expect them to make all of our hopes and dreams come true. We expect other people in our lives to give us perfect joy and fulfillment. And then they do something that is less than we expected, and we're swept up in disappointment. Maybe you've placed a lot of expectations on your husband. You have dreams that he's going to be a great breadwinner and put you first in all things and be the best father that ever lived and even help with chores around the house. That's a lot for any man to live up to. And then he just has an average job, enough to get by on, but not a lot of extra money. And sometimes he thinks of himself before you and the kids, and he's not all that helpful with the kids, and he doesn't really help around the house. What happens? Disappointment after disappointment. And after a while, you begin to think he's not the man of your dreams after all. But let me ask you this. Would you want all of your husband's happiness to hinge on how you treat him? That's a lot of pressure. Sooner or later, probably sooner, I'm going to disappoint him. See, we can't expect other people to have a higher standard in meeting our expectations than we set for ourselves. On a list of 10 reasons why marriages fail, unrealistic expectations is at the top. People expect their marriage partner to provide what only God can do for them. Turn to Psalm 72, or 62, excuse me, 62. In Psalm 62, David expresses his reliance on God alone to bring stability and fulfillment to his life. Look at verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now slip down to verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When David experienced disappointment in other people, as he most certainly did, he went to the Lord. He didn't spend time talking with other people about how he'd been shortchanged. He sought the Lord. And in verse 2, he says that because God is his only place of refuge, he cannot be greatly shaken. It's like a ship at anchor. It might sway a little bit in the wind, but it won't be swept away. But then in verse 6, he says, because God is my stronghold, I won't be moved at all. I won't even sway in the wind. That's the kind of stability God gives our lives when we put our hope in him alone, as David says in verse 5. David's expectations are placed in God and only God. And girls, that's where our expectations should be placed as well. He is the only one who will never fail us and never disappoint us. And in verse 8, David implores us to trust in God at all times. Trust, that complete faith where we cast ourselves on his goodness, his power, his promises, his faithfulness, and his providence, so that our fleshly fears will fade in comparison. You know, my husband is a great guy. I mean, he's a really great guy. He's the most calm, patient person I've ever known. And even though he's perfect for me, he isn't perfect. And if I expect him to meet all of my expectations and fulfill all of my hopes and dreams, I will be disappointed. But God will never let me down. In fact, if my hope is in him, I will never be disappointed. So if I want to avoid disappointment, my hopes should be placed in God's will being done. Turn to James chapter 4. James 4, and we're going to begin at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You know, as we said earlier, God is absolutely sovereign and his perfect plan will be accomplished. And yet we do have to make plans in this life. And when we do that, we have certain expectations about what the outcome will be. But girls, we also have to keep in mind that God's will is going to be accomplished in our lives. And if our plans don't line up with the work that he's doing, our plans will be unfulfilled. But that doesn't mean we have to live in a state of disappointment. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. On the day that I was saved, on the day that you were saved, God began to do his work in our life, to work out his purposes for us to the fullest extent. Pastor Gill says, he is accomplishing his purposes in you right now in the trials, difficulties, and hardships, as well as the good times of joy. But you know, we don't always see what God's doing. And I may think, Lord, I don't understand why you let this happen. This is a disappointment I could have easily skipped. But this is what Gill says. When I come into his presence on the day of Christ Jesus, in his grace, he may give me the opportunity to see how important this time of disappointment was in getting me to that point. When things don't go as planned, we don't need to spend time figuring out why God has given us certain circumstances. He may reveal that in glory. Then again, he might not. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't need to know right now why our plans were foiled. We just need to trust the one who does know. God is using everything in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. And I have to remind myself of that when my plans are dashed, when things don't go the way I want them to. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're going to read verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, as much as we'd like that to be a magic formula to get everything our little hearts desire, it isn't that. It's a great promise. If God's perfect will is going to be accomplished in my life, and it is, why wouldn't I gladly embrace that? You know, as we've been saying, Scripture tells me that God always does what's best for me. And if his will is where I put my expectations, if he himself and his purposes are my delight, I will never have to experience disappointment in my life. When my plans go awry, I can say with confidence, that wasn't what God wanted for me or wanted me to have. His plan is what's best for me. See, even when my plans don't work out, he will still give me the desires of my heart if his will is what I desire and if he is my delight. That's how we should be thinking. But that thinking probably doesn't come overnight for us. We have to train ourselves to think that way. You know, as I told you at the beginning, I'm a football fan, and I've read a lot of articles about the football program over the last few months. When Scott Frost came to Nebraska, he inherited a real mess. Nearly everything in the football program had to be revamped or reconstructed. The players weren't in good shape physically or nutritionally. They weren't well trained to play their positions, and their thinking wasn't where it should be either. And one of the things Scott has said over and over is this. We have to start by taking care of the little things. We have to show up to class on time. We have to be on time to practice and come with the right attitude. We have to clean up after ourselves in the locker room. We have to play with purpose every single moment of the game. If we take care of the little things, the big things will take care of themselves. Well, guess what? We can say the same thing about our spiritual lives. Living a godly life doesn't happen all at once. We have to pay attention to the little things. We have to remind ourselves about God's work in our lives. We have to understand that events and people in this world are going to let us down, and then learn to place our hopes and dreams in God's perfect will. We have to learn to respond correctly when our picnic is rained out, so that we can respond correctly when the doctor tells us we have a life-altering medical problem. And it all begins with knowing and trusting in the all-powerful, all-sovereign God, putting our attention on our relationship with Him, delighting in Him, desiring His will to be done in our life above all else, and focusing on finding our complete satisfaction in that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You do have all things under control, Lord, that You have a plan for us that is absolutely perfect. Lord, help our hearts to trust in that. Help us to remember those things when our disappointments come, when we experience letdowns, whether in our circumstances or from other people. Lord, help us to remember that You are always guiding our steps to go in the direction that You would have us to go. I pray for the class that follows, Lord. I pray for the discussion group that we would enjoy fellowship together and encourage one another to godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.